Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And we've been doing an Easter series, wrapping it up today, our journey to victory. And this morning I want to talk to you about it's not over until what? It's over. All right, Luke 24. I want to begin reading in verse 1. I kind of changed up the text this morning. Luke 24, verse 1. Let's stand in honor and reverence for the reading of the Word. We're going to look through the first 12 verses, and then we're going to go at the end of the chapter, same chapters, but then 36 through 48. So let's begin in verse 1, this very familiar text. We've read it a lot this weekend and in weeks building up to today. Luke 24, 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in, verse 3, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. As they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. Verse 6, he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you, he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man, verse 7, must be delivered into the hands of sinful man, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. For the record, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. And then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now go down to verse 36. Same chapter, Luke 24, verse 36. Now this is the scene after his resurrection, of course, and the disciples are basically hiding out. And Jesus just appears. He's in his glorified body. There's no knock on the door. There's no entrance to the door. He appears. And as they, verse 36, and as they that spake to the disciples are speaking amongst themselves, Jesus stood in the midst of them. Wow. Peace be unto you, he said. But they were terrified and frightened. Suppose they'd seen a spirit or a ghost. Verse 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, look, my hands, my feet. That it is I myself, handle me, see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. When they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. All these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. This is no news flash. We've been telling you for years this was going to happen. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he tells them, by the way, guys, you are witnesses of these things. And this is the living word of God. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this factual account that we have just read and have read all morning. Now, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring these truths to life in our heart for the believer and non-believer. God, I confess, I cannot do this. I'm asking for your Holy Spirit, God, to fill me and use me. I lay myself on the altar of living sacrifice to be used by you, consumed by you. And Lord, every one of us in this building will have to make a decision. Every one of us. That being, what are we going to do with what we're fixing to hear? Draw us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. So I asked you, have you ever heard the saying, it's not over until it's over? That coined phrase was birthed in the 1982 NBA Championship Series between the Los Angeles Lakers and the Philadelphia 76ers. They needed to win, the Lakers, only one more victory to clinch the crown. But the 76ers refused to give up. On an interview with sports writer Dr. J, the famous Julius Irvin, he was asked if his team was willing to concede the series. And he expressed the optimism of his whole ball club when he said, "It's not over until it's over." And what he meant was, there's at least one more game to play. So we've all got a chance. We're not ready to give up. We're not throwing in the towel. We will play until the end, until the final game. And the saying that Dr. J coined, it caught on, and now people everywhere, I'm sure you've quoted it before at certain times, concerning events, where defeat looked imminent, but there's still a glimmer of hope. It's not over until it's over, and there lies the message of Easter. Our main idea is this morning, very powerful. The Lord God can bring life out of death. He can bring victory out of defeat and resurrection out of crucifixion. Life out of death, victory out of defeat, resurrection out of crucifixion. So don't close the books on life too soon. Don't throw in the towel too prematurely. Don't walk away from a problem before you ought to. If God is in it, it's not over until it's over. From his birth, Jesus was on a collision course with death. You remember the Christmas narrative when the announcement of his birth came to Herod, the king. The king ordered all male babies 2 years of age and under, can you imagine, parents, to be put to death to make sure that he had killed and eradicated this newborn king. From the outset of his earthly ministry, Jesus was confronted with opposition and rejection and scorn. The leaders of Israel soon determined that he must die. There was no other way to silence him. The shadow of the cross seemed always to hang over him. Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He announced to them on more than one occasion that he might go to Jerusalem where he would be betrayed, he would be crucified, and then raised again. And as he neared Jerusalem in the closing days of his life, he said, "And if I be lifted up," speaking of his approaching crucifixion on the wicked cross, "I will draw all men unto me." The cross never took our Savior by surprise. It was always before him. And then the day that shall live in infamy came. Jesus, the Son of the living God, was betrayed by Judas, one of his closest friends. He went through the mockery of a trial under the guidance of the most respected religious leaders of Israel. He was sentenced to death by the puppet procurator Pontius Pilate. He was nailed to the old rugged cross like a common criminal. And finally, he was laid to rest in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. If you had interviewed people on the streets of Jerusalem at sunset on Good Friday and asked, "Is it over?" they would have replied with one accord, "Yes, it's over. It's all over." I think of Judas. Had we asked Judas, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, "Judas, is it over?" And he would have answered, "Yes, it's over. I wish it were. I betrayed innocent blood. I wish I had a chance to rectify my mistake, but now it's over. It's all over. It's all over for him and it's all over for me." How about Caiaphas? Ask Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel, "Caiaphas, is it over?" "Yes. Yes," he would reply, "thank God it's finally over. At last we're through with this troublemaker. It has come to this, you know. I'm glad we're rid of him." Ask Pilate. Pilate was the vacillating puppet of Rome who sentenced Jesus to death, knowing full well he was innocent of any crime. "Pilate, is it over?" "Yes, yes," he would respond, "it's over."
while he was not guilty of any crime at least, this will satisfy the people and we can have peace once again. Yes, it is over. It is finally over. How about the Roman soldier? Ask the Roman soldier who presided over the crucifixion, Captain, is it over? And he would answer, yes, it is over. I have presided over hundreds of these executions. It's a really nasty business. And this one was the worst than most. Matter of fact, we even pierced his side to be certain of his death. I am 100% sure, yes, it is over, all over.
How about those two guys on the Emmaus Road? Ask his followers. Followers, is it over? Let them answer for themselves. Only one on the Emmaus Road, he responded, well, we Luke 24, 21, we trusted that he was the one to save Israel. Notice they speak in past tense, he was. We trusted that he was. They were no longer looking to Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, as they once did. No longer are they are. The reason, because they're sure it's over. All over. But we know it wasn't. The disciples took Jesus' lifeless body down from the cross, buried it in Joseph's borrowed tomb, and rolled the stone securely over the entrance. And early that Easter morning, as we know the account, some of the women made their way back to the tomb to finish the burial process. And to their dismay and to their delight, what'd they do? They found the tomb empty. The angel greeted them with the best news of time and eternity. He is not here. The Lord is risen. Then they knew firsthand the central truth of Easter. It's not over until it's over. Nothing is over until God gets through with it, by the way, folks. He specializes in turning tragedy into triumph, and he specializes in turning Calvaries into Easter morning. Because of Easter, there are at least three things we ought to never do. So I wanted to bring Easter alive to your daily living. These three things I'm telling you, you can apply every day of your existence until you die or Jesus comes back. So you ready? This is the reality of Easter daily. Here's number one is this. We should never give up on any person. Never give up on any person. In an old poem entitled The Widow in the By Street, John Masefield depicts a scene of dramatic agony. There's a young man who is about to be executed for crimes against the state, and in the crowd that had gathered to witness his death stands none other than his widowed mother, who is about to be absolutely left all alone in the world. When the trap door opens and the rope has finished its work, this pathetic soul, his widowed mother, she crumples to the ground and begins to sob uncontrollably. And those nearby her heard her say these words, broken things too broke to mend. Broken things too broke to mend. And that's the way that many people feel about their own life or the life of somebody that they know. They feel shackled by their sins and shackled by their circumstances. They feel enslaved. They feel entrapped. They're so deeply in debt. Their marriages are so messed up. Their children are so rebellious. They are so enslaved to drugs and alcohol and other substances that they feel their lives are, I'm just too broke to fix. But no person is beyond the touch of the risen Lord. No person is beyond redemption. It matters not how deep into sin you may have fallen, how far away from God you may have wandered, how many scars you may have on your soul. It's not too late for you, my dear friend, or your loved one. And that's the message of Easter. It's not over till it's over. In the New Testament world, there was a person that would be at least likely to have been saved. Was it not the Apostle Paul?
Paul called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He had followed all the religious of his day. He had a remarkable religious resume. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had such a fanatical zeal for Israel and against Christians that he said, "I have made havoc of the church of God." The word havoc there describes a wild boar rooting indiscriminately in a vineyard, tearing up everything he could get to. Paul was a literal terrorist. But while on the road to Damascus to arrest and imprison Christians, Christ's followers, what happened? He met the risen Lord and was gloriously converted. And after he became a Christian, he became the greatest church planter in history. He sought to spread the gospel with the same zeal he had previously sought to destroy it. And if the Apostle Paul can be redeemed, anyone can. If I can be redeemed, anyone can, I promise. His life is proof positive that no one has to stay the way he or she is. Friend, you may have walked into this building wretched, miserable, but you can leave here a whole different person, I'm just telling you. One theologian put it this way to preachers. He said, when you preach, never leave Jesus on the cross or the prodigal son in the far country. That's a good word. Never leave Jesus on the cross and don't leave the prodigal in the far country. God can bring his son down from the cross into the confines and recesses of your heart. He can bring the prodigal back from the far country. Let me ask you this morning, are you in the far country? The far country is not a fun place. It may seem to be fun from the onset. You may get that thrill of the flesh and feeding of the flesh in the far country from the beginning, but my dear friend, it takes you to the hog pen. It's a most miserable place. But you don't have to stay there. Let me ask you this. Have you written anybody off? It could be a family member, coworker, neighbor, acquaintance, fellow student. They're so far out there, there's no way they could ever come to know. There's no way their life will ever get fixed. They're too broke to mend. Let me ask you this. Have you written yourself off? Let me ask you this. Have you given up on your situation? I mean, you may be in a fix. I'm just going to set the stage for the second point here. But whatever that situation is, I've got some myself. I am praying resurrection power over it. Number two, we should never give up on any person. Number two, we should never write off any experience as a total waste. Never write off any life experience, anything that you deal with in your life journey. Don't write that off as a total waste. If God can raise the dead, he can bring good out of the bad that comes our way. It's been said, if you sail the seas long enough, you are eventually going to run through rough waters. Now, that would have been a good spot to say amen, right? I mean, everybody hit any rough waters? I've hit a bunch of rough waters. Storms are part of life. They come to all of us. It doesn't matter. And being a Christian does not alter that fact, folks. The Bible knows of nothing of the new strand of Christianity called health, wealth, and prosperity theology. It's so anti-biblical. Jesus never taught it, and he certainly never modeled it. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The Apostle Paul, he never taught it. He wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly, all that will live in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Peter never taught it. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. James never taught it. James 1:12, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds, diverse kinds of trials.
The fact is, the Bible and throughout history, some of God's best people have endured constant pain and intense suffering. But what the Lord promises his people is not exemption, but what he does promise is redemption. He does not promise to get us out of trouble, but he does promise, thank God, to get us through it. He does not isolate us from life's trial, no, but he insulates us in them. The Apostle Paul lays the foundation of our faith and hope in the midst of the storms when he wrote, now, this is a verse that is quoted so often, so many times, and rightly so, but I want us to really diagnostically look at it. Are you ready? Romans 8:28. And we know. Now, that's, you just need to stop right there, and you just need to notate in your mind or on your notes this morning, no. Write that word, no. We know, we know, we know, we know. We know what? Well, that all things work together, but there's a condition here. All things work together for good to them, number one, that love God, and number two, to them who are called according to his purpose. There's got to be a relationship. The word know means to have absolute settled knowledge. And there are some things we can be sure about. One of them is that God works in and through all things for the believer's ultimate good, that we be made by, that we may be made like in the likeness of his image. We don't just think so, we don't just hope so, we don't just pray so. No, he said, and we know so. Amen. Now, from that flow three basic truths. One is this: God is at work in our world today. God's in our world, he is at work in our world today. Now, I know that's contrary to popular belief. Many people think, there ain't no way, man, just read the news. Some people have a hard time believing this. The deist believes that God created the world, but he has no personal involvement in it. The deist believes that God created the heavens, he created the earth, and then he wound them up like an 8-day clock and just walked away to leave everybody on their own. How miserable would that be? The deist does not believe that God is active in the affairs of man today. But the whole message of the Holy Bible, my dear friend, is that God is personally concerned about each one of us and that he has acted and still acts on our behalf. Amen. Some people have trouble believing that God is at work today because they cannot see his hand or feel his presence. I can't see him. I can't feel him. But seeing and feeling are not the test of reality. Allow me to illustrate. Let me ask you, for example, this very moment, there's the earth. We're on this earth. It is spinning on its axis 1,000 miles per hour. Do you feel dizzy? Can you go outside and see things swirling? Well, no. At the same time, the earth is rotating around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour. Are you spinning? You see, it's possible to have movement without perception. And just so, it is possible for God to be at work in our world and in our lives, though we cannot see him necessarily, though we cannot feel him. Oh, I promise you, my dear friend, you can take rest, take great comfort, no matter what, he is at work. Two, the second thing we learn is that God works for our good. Don't write off any experience as a total waste. He's at work in our world. He works for our good. Now, trouble is not always the handiwork of God because sometimes it's self-imposed. But we can trust that God will take it and use it for his glory. Whatever God touches, he touches for good. He comes into your life, you'll be better for it. He touches your marriage, he touches your home, he enriches it. If he's a part of your business, he will improve it. And if he's running the church, yes, the church will be functioning appropriately. But whatever God does to us and for us ultimately is for our good and for his glory. Why then, would you say, or you might ask, why then is there evil? Why is there so much suffering and death in the world then, preacher? Where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come from God. The simplest explanation of the existence of suffering and death is sin and Satan. Answer, we live in a fallen world. When Adam sinned, all of creation came under what is known as the curse, the fall. And as long as we live in this sin-cursed world, we'll be touched by these sin-cursed things. Moreover, we ourselves are sinners. All have sinned. We're part of man's fall. If God is to blame at all, it's only in that he made us free. He gave us a freedom of choice, and that choice did and still does involve consequences. The third concept is this, that God works for us. He works for us. So we got the fact that God is at work in the world. He works for good, but he works for us. He not only works for good, but he works for our good, our good. The verse says, all things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Believers, do you love God? Are you a believer? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you secure in your eternal salvation? If that be the case and you have a story to tell, then he works all things for your good, your good. You may think, well, that's only for the Billy Grahams of our day, for the super saints, which there are no super saints, by the way, for the missionaries, but not for me. But folks, listen, that's the precise promise of this verse. As you look at it again very carefully, what it does not say is as important as what it does say. It does not say that God causes everything that happens. He doesn't, again, because many things are self-imposed. It does not say that everything that happens is good. It always is. It isn't sometimes. It does not say that everything is going to work out for good for everybody, because it won't. What the verse says is that God works in and through all things for our ultimate well-being, that we might be made in the likeness of the image of Jesus Christ. Don't forget the message of Easter. Even in the darkest night, it's not over until it's over. Look, the risen Lord, the empty tomb, the stone that rolled away reminds us that there are many stones that in and through his glorious resurrection, our stones are rolled away. There's the stone of weakness. After the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went, the disciples, as we just read, they went into hiding. And then upon that scene, the tail end of this chapter, Jesus revealing himself to them, the resurrected state, their weakness turned to spirit-filled strength. Once they finally grasped who he was, that he was in resurrected, Paul would even later write to the Philippian church, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Is resurrection power that we have? The stone of weakness. In your weakness, in my weakness, he's made strong. The stone of doubt. There's the stone of doubt. If you remember, the disciples heard the report of Mary Magdalene. We just read it, that she had seen the risen Lord. Mark 16:11 tells us they didn't believe it. And then you got doubting Thomas in the mix and all that. And Thomas says, I ain't gonna believe it until I see your hands and feet and thrust my hand into your side. What? But thousands of years later, the stone of doubt has been rolled away by millions of spirit-filled followers of Christ who certainly declare the reality of the risen Lord as I'm doing today. If we didn't believe in the resurrection, the Lord might have to ask yourself, what are you doing here? Right? Why did I get up at the crack of dawn and have a glorious sunrise service this morning? And why did I sit in Sunday school this morning? And why am I doing what I'm doing? Because he is alive. There's the stone of guilt. You got guilt. Has the stone of guilt rolled over you? Easter rolls the stone of guilt away due to the risen Lord conquering sin, conquering guilt, conquering shame. Forgiveness is inextricably linked to the resurrection. I love that passage. It's been in my heart all week. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And here's the thing, man. You're still in your sins. Without the resurrection, how could a dead Christ forgive the guilt, sin, and shame? In his resurrection, he not only mastered death, but he also the evil that was responsible for his death. He that has overcome evil is certainly able to forgive sin, guilt that evil caused. So God can take man's worst and turn it out for God's best. He turned Calvary into Easter. He turned the resurrection out of crucifixion. And he's not here. He's risen. Thank God. Third, we should never despair in the face of death. Never despair in the face of death. So we should never give up on any person, never write off any life experience as a total waste. We should never despair in the face of death. I know you know this, but just so we all understand and just on the same page, death is a fact of life. Matter of fact, listen to this. The moment we are born, think about this. This is heavy. The moment we are born, we're old enough to die. The moment we are born, we are old enough to die. Life's ultimate statistic is the same for all people. One out of one dies. So we need to recognize and be ready for the ultimate. One out of one dies. The scripture says, matter of fact, in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed. We all got an appointment. You will keep this one. You won't be late for it. You won't be early for it. You won't strike it off your calendar. You won't forget about it. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. The psalmist, I pray this every morning. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day you've given me. Help. Teach me the heart. Give me wisdom today to function, because I can't function without you, because I could die at the end of it. Why, while death is so certain, don't be afraid of it. Because of our Lord's resurrection, we can face death with a very, very calm assurance. The scripture declares that Jesus abolished, meaning he rendered powerless, death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus transformed death from a conclusion to an introduction, from an ending to a beginning, from a period to a comma. And because he died, we can experience abundant life now and eternal life then. I love taking the posture of Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:55. I alluded to this in the sunrise service this morning. Paul is an old man. He's growing older all the time, and he stands before this open grave. He's looking into the raw red throat of death. And then in one of the most profound dramatic moments, not only in the New Testament, but in all of known literature, Paul defies and he literally mocks death by saying, "Ha! Death, tell me, where is your sting? Grave, tell me, where is your victory?" And then he adds, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory." Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. David Redding said, "Death did something terrible to Christ, but not everyone knows that he did something wonderful to death." He didn't endure death. He conquered death. Amen, yes. I'm not going to die, folks. You've heard me say this before. Yes, you are, preacher. No, I'm not. This house I live in, it is. Trust me, every day is one day closer to heaven. But I ain't gonna die. The punchline of the entire New Testament, therefore, is not a tragic help. No, it is a triumphant hallelujah. No matter how final death may look, remember the message of Easter. It's not over till it's over. God raised Jesus from the dead. One day he will raise us up also, either from the grave or from the soles of our feet when he comes back. Now, because of his resurrection, we can live until we die, and then we go on living forever. It is the way God brings life out of death, victory out of defeat, success out of failure, triumph out of tragedy. Our Lord has a way of turning Good Fridays into Easter mornings. Again, that's why we ought not to ever give up on anyone, including yourself. That's why we ought not to ever write off any experience of total waste. And that is why we should never despair in the face of death. He is risen. He is not here. Death is swallowed up in victory. Do y'all remember Harry Houdini? Now, some of you young guys have to Google that. Harry Houdini. H-O-U-D-I-N-I. Just Google him. Back in the day. Harry Houdini, there he is, he performed numerous escape tricks. And during his remarkable career, he once was buried alive in a grave Really, read about it. But this time he couldn't escape. He had to be rescued. Hurriedly, they dug him out. The earth, he said, Houdini said, the earth was too heavy, gasping for breath. His fingers bled from frantically digging. His heavy soil as he was rescued fell from his eyes. He was pale. He could barely stand up. Houdini wheezed. He sputtered and he coughed up blood. His assistants cleaned him off and took him back to his room after he survived, having barely survived. Houdini escaped from seemingly invincible prisons and impregnable strongholds throughout his career. He always came out on all of his previous stunts cool, confident, waving his hands in triumph, impressing the crowds. But there was one prison from which Houdini could not escape: the grave. Jesus Christ, however, on Easter morning, he went free from something more powerful than a grave. In John 11, 25 and 27, we go to the scene of the resurrection that Jesus proved that he was the resurrection of life. Lazarus, I touched on this morning at sunrise. Jesus affirms his resurrection power to Martha. They were saying, oh, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died, so forth and so on and everything. And Jesus says to Martha these words, John 11, 25. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever believes and lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, million-dollar question. Do you believe this? Oh, and she said, yes, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are the one who came to this world. Do you believe this? Four words. Do you? Do you believe this? You see, that's transferring one's trust. It's taking your trust from yourself and your own good efforts, and you transfer it to Jesus Christ, the one and only who can and will save you. Do you believe? Do you believe? That's transferring one's trust, again, from yourself. Away from your good efforts. Only to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's personal. Do you, not anybody, but do you believe? Are you willing to put your faith, put your trust? Are you willing to surrender your life to Christ? Do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? What is this? Well, Martha answered that question. Verse 25 and 26, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, you are the one who resurrects. Do you believe this? There are many big questions that you'll be asked in life. You've been asked maybe questions today. You'll be asked million questions this week, right? Do you ever get tired of just being asked questions, having to field questions like, I can't even decide right now. Don't ask me another question, please. What do you want? I don't care, just order. I don't care. I'm decided out. You know, what's your career going to be? Lord, do you want me to marry? If not, who? College, do I go to college? Do I not go to college? If I do, where? Lord, what will you have me doing? What's my vocation? All these life questions. I'm telling you, just trust me. Out of all the questions in life that you'll ever answer, ask, whatever else, from big to small, the most important question is the one that Jesus asked Martha. Where are you going to spend eternity? There's no middle ground, folks. It's only one or two destinations. So let me ask you, this truth, this biblical fact that I've been proclaiming here this morning, let me ask you this. Do you believe this? Faith is the key. Do you? Faith is precise. Do you? And Martha's own reply to Easter's bottom line question is the one and only secure answer. So let me ask you, would you join Martha this Easter morning? And would you declare yourself as a sinner and declare him as the one and only Savior and surrender your life to the one and only living true God? He's the only one who bled and died for you. He's the only one who came out of a grave. He's the only one that loves you unconditionally. He's the only one that can and will forgive you. He's the only one that will dump loads of grace and mercy upon you. Only Christ. He is the only one. So let me ask you, will you surrender today? He went free from death itself. Death was swallowed up in victory. It's not over till it's over. Death was over. The Lord God can bring life out of death. He can bring victory out of defeat and resurrection out of crucifixion. I've asked the question there to anyone in this building or join us on live stream that has never surrendered your life to Christ. There's no greater day, any day, there's no greater day than on Resurrection Day to step out of eternal death into eternal life. Right here, right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. I would ask that we respect this moment of invitation and that you seriously search your soul. You may have been a church member. You may have been somebody knocking on the doors of the church since you was a bed baby. I don't know. But somewhere in the line, you missed the first base. You missed receiving Christ. Maybe you're here today as a guest or as a family member who invited you here. God has ordained your appointment right here, right now in Rootville, Georgia, having heard the glorious good news of resurrection Jesus Christ and how you can have a life and life eternal. Respond. But real quickly, brothers and sisters, those of us who know Jesus, the invitation is for you as well. I want you to just rejoice in your salvation. Thank God for your redemption. But here's another thing I want you to think about. What is it that you, brother and sister, what is it that you need to apply resurrection power to? Believer, do you need personal revival? Is it your family? You need some resurrection power in your family, resurrection power in your marriage, resurrection power with your children, resurrection power in your finances, some trial, some problem, some stronghold that you need resurrection power in. Look, the invitation is for you, brothers and sisters. I would come to this altar this morning before God and say, Lord, I need your resurrection power. Fill in the blank. Pour your heart out to him. Perhaps the Lord's confirmed in your heart to make this, Rootville Road Baptist Church, a place for you to call home, a place for you to join in the army of the Lord and make kingdom impact. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe your baptism needs to be put in order. I don't know. You, out of obedience, I told you a while ago when we started, everybody's got to make a decision. What am I going to do with that which now I have heard? Stand to your feet, please. Stand with me all over the building.